Well, thank you. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 5, that's where we are as we work our way through John's gospel. John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 15 this morning. And thinking about how do you find God? Where do you look for him? The world is full of people looking for God. They might have a lot of different reasons. They certainly have a lot of different ways of going about it. Every religion has its own way of looking for God. And people try their own ways as well, maybe using bits and pieces of religion that they want, or maybe adding in their own ideas as well. But we're all made in the image of God. We're made for relationship with God. So we have an innate desire to connect with God. We do often look for God. And especially, people especially look for God when something bad is happening, don't we? When we need help, when we come to the end of our own strength for some reason, and we realize that we're not enough on our own. And that's what we see in the text this morning as we look at John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. We'll read that in just a moment, but before we do, I just want to explain that some versions of the Bible include a verse 4, and some don't. Verse 4 is an explanatory note about the belief of the time, about this place. And some versions include that and some don't, because actually this verse is not in our earliest and best manuscripts of John's Gospel. So it seems likely that this verse was probably a later addition, a way of explaining the belief that the people had at the time. So you may have it in the text, or you may have it below, like at the bottom of the page as a note. I'm going to read the passage without it, as it is in the NIV, but we will talk about it. So starting chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now there's a few things going on in this passage. There's a few different characters. There's the man at the pool, there's the religious leaders, and then, of course, there's Jesus. And what I want us to see, what I want us to focus on today, is how people look for God here. Because this, and then also how they actually find him. Or rather, how he finds us. So we'll look at how this paralyzed man looks for God in a place. And we'll see as well how the religious leaders look for God in a system. And then finally, how God in Jesus comes looking for us. So let's think about first how this paralyzed man tried to find God in a place. This is in verses 1 to 7. This pool where Jesus met the man, the pool called Bethesda. In Hebrew, that literally means the house of mercy. And there was a belief at the time that this pool was a place of with like miraculous qualities. Verse 4, which you might have in the text, or you might have it as a note at the bottom, It speaks about an angel coming from time to time to stir the waters, and then the first person who got in the water after the water was stirred would be healed. Now, I think the best evidence is that this verse is not actually in the original gospel, but I do think it's still helpful in explaining to us a description of the belief of the time. And actually, it's not so foreign. A lot of people would have similar beliefs today. This kind of dynamic still makes people seek out holy places, and for similar reasons. I mean, for example, you think of a place like Lourdes. It's known as a holy place. It's a place that is famous for a spring of water, which is believed to have miraculous healing qualities. So people still seek God in particular places like this. And like in Lourdes, there's 5 million people go every single year. And that's just one site. There's many others. So it's not just something that used to happen in the past. It's not just pilgrimages. People seek God in all sorts of particular places. Sometimes it's particular buildings, like church buildings. Or sometimes people seek God in a beautiful natural place, a beautiful spot of nature. And there is something in that. I mean, I love to talk to God outside. I think some churches do have beautiful architecture that is designed to lift us. And that's a good thing. But today's passage shows us that finding God is not ultimately about being in the right place, even being in the right place at the right time. That's what this man was trying to do. He's seeking God's help and God's work in his life by means of being in a miraculous place, making sure he was there at the right time to experience God's power. Unfortunately, his plan isn't working very well. He's 38 years an invalid, verse 5 tells us. And verse 7, he explains that even when the water stirred, he's not able to get down there because he has no one to help him, and somebody else gets in first. He's trying so hard to be in the right place at the right time to see God's work. It's not happening. He's so close in a sense, but he's so far away. The man came looking for God in a place, but notice, how does God's mercy actually come to him? He goes to the house of mercy, but how does God's mercy actually come to him? It comes when Jesus comes looking for him. That special, famous, miraculous place is not what healed him. Jesus healed him. And this is still true today. People still look for God in special, holy, kind of famous places, or in special buildings or wells or statues or shrines or and as much as I love beautiful places and beautiful buildings, the Bible is clear. We do not find God by showing up at the right place, even at the right time. In the last chapter, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, she asked about places as well. In chapter 4, verse 20, she's talking about, is this the place to worship God, or is that the place to worship God? And Jesus responds, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That should encourage us. God is not waiting for you to find the right place and show up at the right place at the right time before he'll let himself be found by you. You don't have to look for him that way. He's not waiting on top of a mountain or in a special building. He's here right now. And he will be with you even tomorrow, wherever you are, at school, at work, at home. You don't need to go somewhere to visit him. He comes to us right where we are. And we'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. But first, let's look at another way that people look for God in this passage. Let's look at the religious leaders and how they were looking for God by means of a religious system. Looking for God in a system. Let's read verses 8 to 10 again. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. Now the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Now, What kind of person rebukes a man who's just been miraculously healed and is walking again for the first time in 38 years? 38 years! And now he's walking, and what do the religious leaders say? They, wow, that's incredible. What a great miracle. Congratulations. No, none of that. All they can say is, stop it. It's the Sabbath. Don't you carry your mat around. That's against the rules. I mean, that's kind of stunning, isn't it? Wouldn't a better question be like, wow, how are you carrying your mat? You never could do that before. How did this thing happen to you? I think it's very sad. They just don't seem to really care about this man as a man. They don't seem to care if he's paralyzed or if he can walk. All they care about is that their rules are being broken. Now, it's important to note that although there are rules in the Old Testament about the Sabbath for Israel, this thing about not carrying a mat on the Sabbath is nowhere in the law that God gave Israel. It's not there. So when they say the law forbids you to carry your mat, it's not God's law that forbids this. It's their law. See, they had made an entire system of extra laws around God's law, kind of like an extra layer, a fence further back from God's law, intended to keep you from even getting close to breaking God's law because you were so far back behind the fence. And I really think that these extra rules were intended originally to help people to keep God's law better. They probably started with genuinely good intentions. But over time, their system had become the focus more than the God that they claimed to serve. So in their effort to keep the law better and better, they'd actually lost sight of the most important commandments of all, to love God with all their hearts, and to love their neighbors as themselves. Like, they're certainly not doing a good job of either of those, which Jesus said are the greatest commandments. They're not loving God. They don't love Jesus. He's right in front of them. And they don't seem to care at all about this paralyzed man who is their neighbor. Instead, they're fixated on their system and on not on the God that system was supposed to help them know better. Unfortunately, I think this as well is also very popular today. People still try to look for God through the means of religious systems. It's all around us. People try to win God's favor by faithfully keeping strict sets of rules. Lots of different kinds of rules, but the dynamic is the same. Maybe it's attendance at church. Maybe it's saying certain prayers at certain times, doing certain rituals, candles, confessions, going, giving to charity, or maybe it's just being here in this room this morning. People often look for God in a system of good works. And that feels right because, of course, God does care about what we do. And he does tell us the good that we should be doing. And it is good to listen to him and obey. Of course it is. But here's the problem. A system of good works is never going to be enough to help us to come back to God, to bring us back to God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even if we try to find God by means of a perfect religious system, even if we've somehow had the perfect system, it doesn't matter how good our system is. Even if it's perfect, it won't work because we won't be able to keep it. What we need is not a perfect system. What we need is a perfect Savior. These religious leaders tried so hard to develop and to keep this perfect system. And in the end, all it did was just make them rigid and unmerciful and unloving to this man that Jesus healed. And even worse, it made them blind to Jesus himself. They're furious with Jesus for not keeping their made-up rules of how to approach God. And it's ironic. They're mad at God himself for not keeping their rules about how to find God. You won't find God by means of a religious system, no matter how good it is. What you need is a Savior. And that's our last point this morning, because we saw that the man was looking for God in a place. And the leaders were looking for God in a system. But now let's look at Jesus. He is the Savior who looks for us. In this passage, we see that Jesus took the initiative in coming to this specific paralyzed man in the first place. In verse 6, Jesus saw him. He learned his condition. And then Jesus made the first move. And that first move is to ask him a question. Do you want to get well? Now, it might seem a bit of a silly question. Who wouldn't want to get well? But I think it's very important. It establishes that Jesus heals people who want to get well. And later, when Jesus changes the subject to speak to this man about healing from sin, as we see in verse 14, the dynamic is the same, and that's a very important point. Because think about this. If Jesus takes the initiative today and he comes to you and he says, in your sin, do you want to get well? What do you say? Do you? Do you really want to give up your sin? Do you really want to get well? Do you want to give up the guilty pleasure? Do you want to give up the unforgiveness? Or do you really want to hold on to that grudge a bit longer? Do you want to learn how to serve others instead of using them for your own gain? Do you want to admit that you've done wrong and it's not all somebody else's fault? You know, it's actually a good question. And the reason many people don't come to Jesus for salvation is actually because they don't want to be saved. They want to live in their sin. They don't want to get well. They would rather have the little immediate pleasures of sin, the little sweets that we can grab and eat and still be hungry afterwards. It never really satisfies and eventually it makes you sick. But at least it's yummy for a few minutes, right? And sometimes we'd rather have that kind of thing, that sin, than come to God and receive his invitation to the full, royal, satisfying, abundant feast of true life. Do you want to get well this morning? It's a good question to ask yourself. This man does want to get well, but he's obviously discouraged about the possibility of that ever happening. In verse 7, he hopes that Jesus will stick around and help him get in the water ahead of everyone else next time that the miracle happens. But Jesus doesn't need to do that. Jesus doesn't need to use the superstition. He doesn't need the holy place with the miraculous power. He is the power of God. He is God himself. So in verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. It's an amazing display of Jesus's power and his mercy. But it's a curious thing because in verse 13, we find out this man doesn't even know who healed him. Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Why wouldn't Jesus stay and take credit for his miracle? Well, I think if we consider the setting, it's a place known for its miracles. It's a place where there's a heightened expectation and high feelings on all sides. I think Jesus knew that if he stayed, there would be a big scene. And it wouldn't have been very productive or helpful in directing people's attention to what Jesus really wanted for them. Because Jesus is not focused primarily on the physical healing. He wants something more for this man, which is why he takes this more personal, more private approach. He waits. And then later, he finds the man in the temple and speaks to him on his own. And this gives him a much better opportunity to speak to the man about something that matters far more than his physical healing. Notice, though, once again, it's Jesus who takes the initiative. Jesus found him at the temple. And, of course, the temple is a good place to be if you're looking for God. Ultimately, what this man needed, though, was for God to look for him. The point is not that he was in the temple. Lots of people were in the temple. The really significant thing is that Jesus found him. And when he finds him, Jesus points the man past his physical healing to a greater kind of healing that he needs even more. See, you're well again, he says. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. There are higher stakes involved. There's a greater healing that needs to happen. I'd imagine the conversation was longer than this. We're only just getting the condensed version, the main point. But I want you to notice that this command is similar to the command in verse 8. Stop sinning, he says in verse 14, but he says, get up in verse 8. And there's a similarity here because these two commands are given by Jesus to a man who is too weak to accomplish either one of these commands on his own. He's physically paralyzed. He cannot just get up just because someone said so. But he did get up because Jesus is not just some random someone who said so. When Jesus gives a command, he gives the power to obey the command. And what I want you to see is that the same thing is true about the command in verse 14. When he says, stop sinning, once again, this is not something the man can just do just because somebody told him to stop sinning. He doesn't have that power in him. But this is not just somebody who tells him this. This is Jesus. This is God himself, the same one who has the power to say, get up. And the man who's been crippled for 38 years gets up. He can do that same kind of healing in our sinful hearts. He can say, stop sinning. And when he gives the command, he gives the power to keep it. Because his power is complete. This is the same Jesus who could say to Lazarus, who's been dead for 3 days, Lazarus, come out, and the dead man walked out of his own tomb. When Jesus gives a command, he gives the power to keep the command. But there is a warning here as well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Is there something worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Yes, actually, there is. There is something worse than any suffering we could face in this world. Jesus is speaking of eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God, facing the final consequence of sin, cut off from God's goodness, from God's love forever. That's worse than anything else. And Jesus wants this man to seek eternal healing, eternal salvation, and to seek it from the same person that provided for his physical healing. That is from Jesus himself. This is what Jesus wanted for Nicodemus in chapter 3. This is what Jesus wanted for the woman at the well in chapter 4. We're beginning to see a theme here, aren't we? And this is what Jesus wants for you as well. You need this spiritual healing. And to find it, you need to look to the right source. You don't get it by visiting a holy site, a famous well, or sitting in church this morning. It doesn't come from a place. It doesn't come from a system either. No matter how good the system is, it will never be enough. But the glory and beauty of salvation is that God doesn't welcome us through a system. He doesn't wait for us to find him in the right place or with the right kinds of rituals. He knows we'll never get to him on our own strength. And so he comes looking for us. Jesus came to earth. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were the ones lost. And like he did for this man, Jesus initiates salvation, not us. Jesus accomplishes salvation, not us. We receive, and then we follow. Do you want to get well today? Do you want to be healed from your sin that destroys you? Do you want to find God and know him and receive the life that only he can give? You don't need to find the right place. You don't need to find the perfect system. Jesus has already come to you. You need to trust him. Listen to what he says. And you can know this morning that when he says to you, stop sinning, he's not just sitting back waiting for you to mess up. He is the one who has already provided forgiveness and his own righteousness. As 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the one who gives the power to keep his own command. You can rely on him. You don't have the power in yourself. But he has everything you need. Not a place, not a system. Our Savior who came looking for us. Do you want to find God? You only need to look to Jesus. He's the one who finds you. Everything you need is in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in our need, in our helplessness, in our sin, you came looking for us. And that we don't have to fear your commands, because when you give a command, you also give the power to keep it. We pray, Lord, that your power would be at work in our lives, that we would put our trust in you, and that day by day you would grow in us your own righteousness, that you would help us to follow you closely on the path of obedience. We thank you, Lord, that you can do in us what we could never do ourselves. And we pray that we would trust you more and look to you more each day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.